I am excited to continue with Galatians 5 today. We have been studying the whole book, and so far, basically, Paul has said the same thing many different ways because he is so passionate that the Galatians would understand that salvation is just through Christ. There's nothing we can do. And the Judaizers have been speaking a lie into their minds, and they're beginning to follow the lie. And so Paul has been very strong at coming. He says it is by grace through Christ alone. We believe that he died, rose, and is living again. And because we believe he's the Son of God, we believe that he died for us. We are saved through faith, period. It's not one thing we can do. Salvation doesn't come through actions. And that has been Paul's entire focus up to this point. He's going to shift just a little bit today, and we're going to see that. But before we start, let's lay the foundation that he's been laying. Paul is going to warn the Galatians again, don't slip back into the religious requirements, period. That's his main thing. And that is being obligated to do something to extra to complete our salvation. For the Galatians, it was thinking circumcision and following the Mosaic law was necessary for salvation. It was Jesus plus. Today, it could be something like being good enough to become acceptable to God so that he would save us. Again, it's Jesus plus. What do we need to do to be good enough for God to come and be our Savior? Both make it so salvation rests on what we do, not on what God has done, not on the free gift of Jesus' righteousness. And if it didn't require Christ's gift, then for God to have sent his Son would have been a horrible joke on humanity. And Paul is saying there was no mistake. Jesus came to do exactly what we could not. And don't try to add anything to what he has done. That has been the foundation of Galatians. Let's real quickly look at verses that back this up. Romans 5:8. It says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Simply, we're sinners. Christ didn't wait till we cleaned ourselves up. He came when we were sinners because he loved us. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 confirms what we have to do. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, the free gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. There's nothing we can do for salvation. And in fact, in Romans 3:25 and 26 is the kind of theological understanding that Paul is basing his foundation of Christ alone is enough. In Romans 3:25, it says, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement. The Old Testament had the lambs and the rams and the bulls killed as atonement to cover for sins. But Jesus Christ came as the final sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice for atonement. And because of his atonement, it says, through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Christ. I love that last part. God was just. He said, sin must be paid for. And that is why the Judaizers were telling the Galatians, well, then do this, do this, do this. Because sin needs to be paid for. But God is just who requires payment, but he's also the justifier who took the payment, who paid for us. And it's for those who have faith in Jesus and what he did. And so he's saying it didn't erase our sin. It covered our sin. And that's what Paul wants us to understand, the Galatians church and the church today. Our only part in salvation, the only thing we have to do is turn to God. Romans 10:9 says, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. That's not saying, okay, I don't want to go to hell. That's not saying, I think this is a good way. I'll try to be good, God. No, it's saying, God, I want to make you the Lord of my life. I want to follow you. I want to please you. You are the one that is going to make my life worthwhile. And so Lord, you are my Lord. And then it finishes with, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. So the requirement is you have to believe that Jesus is who he said he was. And now you're ready to call him Lord. And what does that final phrase say? And you will be saved. There was nothing you did other than give your life to God and believe he was worthy to be giving your life to, that Jesus did everything he did. So that is Paul's foundation in Galatians. Now we're going to move on to chapter 5, where we are today. We're further in 5. We're going to start at the very beginning of 5 because it's all about freedom in chapter 5. Paul starts out in 5:1 and says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, then. Do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery," which is legalism. So Paul starts this chapter that we're on today with, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free." Christ wants us to be free. And Paul knows that it's easy to slip away. Our freedom is really fragile. And he's told us, stand firm. That's a military term where don't give up ground. Don't back up. Don't move in defeat. Stand firm. You know that Christ has called you into that freedom. Don't let it go. And so there is Paul's start. And he finishes with, I love this, do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. That slavery is what I have to do. I have to do this. I have to be circumcised. I have to follow the Mosaic law. That yoke sits on my shoulders and it weighs me down because, as Paul has said, we cannot fulfill the law. We blow it. We're humans. We're sinners. And so it's just a yoke of, you can't make it. You can try, but you can't make it, sitting on our shoulders. So he said, don't give in to that yoke of slavery. And the big question I feel for what we're looking at today is, if grace is a gift and it doesn't depend on us, does that mean we can live like we want? That's the balance of, we've been laying 5 chapters of, all we need to do is believe that Jesus has done what he has done. That's it. Don't add anything. It's not Jesus plus anything. And we can get to the idea of, then I am free to live exactly like I want. My life is all about me, and it's going to continue about me. Jesus, I have faith in who you are. Take me and let me be what I want to be. That is not what Paul's saying, and he's beginning to shift gears right now to kind of clarify what that freedom looks like. So if you, I'm old, back when I was growing up in church, there were things that we could and could not do. Well, you couldn't dance because you couldn't get close to a man that you weren't going to be married to. You couldn't play cards because that's only done in sinful dens of iniquity. And then you couldn't go to the theater because it showed you things that you shouldn't be seeing. So you couldn't if you wanted to be a good Christian. Well, now we've kind of fallen the other way. It doesn't matter what you do. You can look at porn. God still loves you. No problem. You can leave your husband if you're not happy. No problem. God still loves you. We have gotten to the side of, it doesn't matter what we do. All I have to do is have God's forgiveness and I'm good to go. So we've kind of teeter-tottered and we've missed the message that Paul wants us to have. So there is a balance. And as Paul was saying, don't take on that yoke of slavery. I want to see what Jesus said about another yoke. In Matthew 11:28, it says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." In today's world, does that sound good? God wants to give us rest. And then he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Let me be your Lord. I'm going to teach you, For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The yoke of doing more is heavy and burdensome. God's yoke that he wants us to take on brings peace in the middle of chaos. It brings an ability for purpose and contentment as we follow God and the way he wants us to live. It allows us to love others as we experience how God loved us. And so his yoke is not burdensome. His yoke gives us freedom. And he says, take my yoke. Don't take the yoke of slavery of what you have to do. Take my yoke of love that will lead you into peace, into love, into purpose. That's what God wants for you, which now leads us to the main point of these three verses we're going to look at today. The main point, I thought, was freedom from sin leads us to grateful obedience. When we realize that ugly, heavy burden has been taken off of us, we want to follow God as a response to what he's given us. Grateful obedience. So back at the very beginning of the chapter, Paul said, we're called to be free. And in this section right here, he starts with verse 13, and he says, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. And he'll go on from that, but I want us to start there. In Acts 15, 1, it says, certain people had come down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers, unless you are circumcised according to the customs taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. So basically, the teaching of the Judaizers were circumcision is necessary to be saved. Acts says that's exactly what they were teaching. They're saying Jesus plus something is necessary to be saved. And then if we look back at the beginning of Galatians 5 of this chapter we're looking at today, it said, Paul was saying after he said, you're called to be free, he said, mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you. Paul's teaching is if you adopt the law of circumcision, you cannot be saved. That's heavy. We're walking away from salvation when we add our good works to it. And back a few verses later in the beginning of chapter 5 here in verse 4, you are trying to be justified by the law and have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. Those are hard and heavy words. And because of that, we need to make sure that when we try to balance what God wants from us, is we don't make it what I have to do to be saved. It's what I want to do because Christ has saved me. There's a huge difference. Good behavior won't make you more saved, and bad behavior won't make you more lost. You are lost without Christ. Whether you are a good person or a bad person, you are lost, period. Only the justifier of Christ, who paid for the just God's wrath against sin, are we able to be justified. It is only in him. So good behavior won't make us more saved. But good behavior is a response to our salvation. There is a huge difference in the order of that. And so, as we are called to be free, now I want to look at the next calling, which is we're called to obey. So here comes the yoke of Jesus, the easy, peaceful, life of purpose yoke that he wants to put on our shoulders. So we're called to obey. Let's finish verses 13 and 14. We start at 13 and we'll read that again and finish with 14. It says, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in the flesh. Now, next week, we're going to really look at what the flesh entails. What are those sins of the flesh that he's saying, don't indulge in sinning, basically. But we're going to look at that better next week. And it goes on then saying, rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. So back to the main point. Freedom from our sins leads us to obedience. We're to serve each other humbly in love. That is what God has asked for. It shows we have made Christ Lord. As Romans 10:9 tells us, declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. And then Jesus saying the same thing Paul said, or I guess Paul is saying the same thing Jesus said over love your neighbor as yourself. Let's look at where that came from in Matthew 22:37-40. Jesus is speaking and he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. That's where it starts. We love God. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. This is what Paul was saying. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commands. So we are free from having to become righteous enough to be accepted by God. But we aren't free to establish our own standards. And God's standard is so simple. It is, if you love him, you'll love his people, period. If you love God, you'll love his people. That is the yoke that is easy. That is the yoke that God wants us to take on our shoulders. This doesn't save us. It shows that God has made us righteous. We are responding to his gift. God's standard is love. So in response to God's love for us, we will love. Now, what does love look like? Paul, in love, said, I wish the Judaizers who are leading you astray would castrate themselves. Now, that doesn't sound very nice, and that doesn't sound like love. But if someone is turning away from God's gift of salvation, the kindest thing we can do is get them back. And the people pulling them from their salvation, you need to be angry with. Now, we can be kindly angry, but Paul realized in their smug, so sure they're right attitude that they were telling these new believers that they needed to believe something else. Paul was angry in love. Daniel said several weeks ago about how the kindest thing we can ever do is to love boldly and to tell someone who Christ is. We like to think love is just hugging and you're good, I'm good, we're good. And that's nice, but that won't save a person. Godly love will save. And sometimes it might be forceful, it might be confronting, but it's thinking of others before yourself. And another thing in this godly love, it has nothing to do with pride. Paul wasn't telling them, I'm angry at you, I'm afraid for you, I want you to do all of this because you're not making me look good. I came here years ago and got you all started, and now you're walking away. This is bad for my reputation. You've got to come around and you've got to get it right. Paul's heart was not on himself. And that, to me, defines correct godly love. If you're loving someone so it makes you look good, if you're loving someone because I don't know what else to do, I'll just be nice to them, that's okay. When you're loving someone because God loves them, if it's a young child who is struggling, if it's a young child who just needs to be taught, if it's an older adult who is angry and bitter, if it's an older person who is struggling with maybe physical or mental issues, God's love sees them where they are and cares for them. Not to make yourself look better, not to make yourself feel better, but because God loved them, created them, and He's put you in their sphere of influence for this moment to love them and to show God's eternal love to them. That is true love. My friends, who does God want you to love today? We want to start with the kids in Africa, but God might be saying, your husband at home. How well are you loving him? Do you love him with an unselfish love? I'm loving you because God has made you my husband. I'm going to do things to serve and please you because you are my husband. How about those kids that you're ready to adopt out? Those are the kids that need that extra love. And my friends, you might have to go into the bedroom and pray for God to calm your heart, for God to give you ideas to speak, and then go out in love and do what you need to do. And sometimes that love has punishment involved because God has put you in a place of authority over them, but it can't be done to cram goodness into them. It needs to be done in love because you love them. There's a huge difference there. That's where discipline can be done in love, or discipline can be done in anger. God wants us to love. Where does He want you to start? If you haven't got a clue, then start praying. Every morning you get up this next week, I want you to pray, God, who do you want me to love? And if you pray that prayer, it may be, who do I need to tell about you? Because that's the greatest offering of love we could give to anybody, is someone who is going to hell and telling them about the free gift of Jesus that they can spend an eternity with Him. That is love. So God, who do you want me to love this week? And do you know God will speak to your heart? He's not going to leave you, I don't know, figure it out. No, He's going to put a person in your thoughts. He is going to run that person into your face when you're walking, doing, working, studying, whatever it is. That person's going to come again and again. If you truly believe and you want to take God's yoke of obedience and peace and purpose, then pray for it every morning and see who He won't put in front of you for that day. And then love the way God wants you to, because if you don't, Paul finishes with verses 5:15, it says, if you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. If you're biting and devouring each other, it has to do with my pride. It has to do, you aren't doing it my way, I don't like what you're doing, and it's all about me. That is not love. And then you will bite and you'll devour, and watch out, you will be destroying each other. You won't just destroy them with your words. You won't just destroy them with what you're thinking and what you're wanting to do. You'll destroy yourself. And so we need to give that to God. Again, praying and asking Him to love the way He would love. He loved the Roman soldier that was crucifying Him. He looked in His face as that soldier, as those soldiers were nailing Him to the cross, telling Him, you don't know what you're doing, but I want you to spend an eternity with me regardless. That is the kind of love God wants us to have. So the last point, we were called to be free, we're called to obey, and lastly, we are called to love. God loved completely, and it, or God's love, let me read this correctly, it's on the screen here. Love God completely, and it will overflow into love for your neighbor. So if you hate your neighbor, start with loving God. And as you love God, you'll begin to love your neighbor. And if you don't love God completely, you will destroy and also be destroyed by others. Love is something we do because God has put that yoke upon us. And love is something we do that will bring us the love, the peace, the contentment, the purpose He wants us to live with. And finally, the choice is ours. Will we love the way God wants us to? Will we love incompletely the way we want to and get the results that we'll end up getting, or we'll give ourselves to God to love, to change us, and to help us to love the way He asked us to. That is Paul's desire for the Galatians. That is Paul's desire for us as believers today.